Well, we're sure glad you're here today. I'm glad to be here today. Hallelujah. Got my cry rag out, just in case. That was a good statement. Say that again. You are faithful. You know, I've been fighting God for the last couple months since I started preaching again. Just let me preach. I want to teach. And he keeps pushing me back to share with what I'm going through. And I'm like, I don't want to give the devil any credit. I just want to, you know, say I'm not stopping. You know, I'm not teaching. If I can see, hope you take this right. No, I'm not teaching for you. You know, I'm up here because I want to put my thumb in the devil's eye and say, you won't stop me from doing what God told me to do. But I'm finding out there's more people going through things than people who are on the other side of things. And one of the problems is our definition of believing. We have to redefine it. And we don't ever take our experience and go into the Scripture and turn the Scripture. But when your experience can prove the Scripture, that's called a testimony. And that's why it's important. And let me ask you this. If you're going through something right now, you don't have to tell us what it is. I'm up here and I'm going through a physical recovery. But if you're going through a physical, emotional, family, the list is long, attack right now, do we just stand for one moment, please? Hallelujah. Well, see, glory to God. Say this, God, you're faithful. No matter what it looks like, you're faithful. All right, you may be seated. Now, if you've been through a war, maybe you've been through a sickness, a fight for your finances, a fight for your children to be saved, and you gained a victory where it came to pass. You received your healing, your children got saved, your finances worked out, then I want you to stand for a moment, please. Now, take a look and see. For those of us who are going through something, there are some other people with a testimony that they went through something and they found that God's word was true. Say, everyone say, Father, you're faithful. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. The point is that the authority we stand on to believe that God's word is true is not based on what you're going through or how you feel. It's based on what the word of God has promised you. And so both people who stood, I would say to you, you both believe. You both are believing. And you both trusted the word of God through whatever circumstance came your way. And when you have that ton of dark circumstances sitting on top of you and your little hands sneak up through it and they pop through and you begin to worship God and you say, God, you're my answer. See, he's faithful is all you need to know that you have faith to believe that you're going to make it through it. He's faithful. Because the devil will try to tell you, but you're not faithful. Look at why you're going through this. You are a horrible dad. That's why your kids aren't serving God. You are a horrible mom. Look at you. That's why your kids won't serve God. Look at the example you made. Look at what decisions you made. And he'll give you all the reasonings of why you can't believe for your miracle. For God's word to be true. But God's word isn't based on you. I'm sorry to tell you that. But God's word is based on him and what Jesus did on the cross. So no matter what or why you're going through something, you are believing God right now. If you're willing to say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what people think or say. I'm going to stand on the word of God. Because it's based on him and not on me. The price has already been paid. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's promises of God and there's blessings of God. They're two different things. The promises of God is everything that you can stand on right now that you don't have to accept. The circumstances that you're allowed to scrap and fight and say, I'm not putting up with this, not another minute. And those are things such as healing, such as the salvation for your family. These are promises that are based on what Jesus did on the cross. These are things like being set free from sin. How many know the moment you're saved, that power to keep you in sin has been broken? Okay, these are promises of God. Your needs being met. I'm talking about shoes, clothes, and food, and shelter. I'm not talking about nice shoes, nice clothes. Just, it may be the Ravens feeding you. You may be shopping at Walmart instead of the Macy's. But your needs being met. All these things are based on what Jesus has already paid the price for. So you're allowed to scrap for those things and take confidence in those things. That it's not on anything I do. Because here's what I found over the years in talking to people and counseling with people. And as a pastor over the years, if you're a pastor, you know you deal with everything. All kinds of people, all kinds of ideas. And it's amazing how messed up this world can be. And how people can come to you very broken. And they don't need a quick sermon. They need a hand to be to help hold their hand as they walk through things. And when I had my stroke back in January, I called 911 Tim. My first call was actually 911 Donner, and then Tim, and then Gary, and then Dave. And for a while, I relied on their advice, their wisdom, their testimony, their experience as strength. And because I needed some, if you haven't been through something specific, find someone who's been through something and they can help you walk through it. And anyways, when I had my stroke, I needed help. I needed some strength and some encouragement. And one time I was driving and I stopped to get gas. But I was having a really bad day, because you can get into some pitiful days and some pretty, when that depression comes. And, I already did my confessions, and one of my confessions is, Father, I'm healed because of what Jesus did, not because of my hard work, not because, and I do work hard at what I can do, but I'm healed already. But I went and stopped at this gas station, and I got out, and at that time, I was very slow. Getting in and out of the car was very, it still is a little difficult, but it was very difficult. Standing was very difficult. It still is, but it was very difficult. And so you don't realize when you only have one side that works, trying to get the gas pump out, and you can't use a cane to stabilize yourself, and then you got to inch away around to put it into the gas tank, and you're like, oh man, the gas tank, it's too far away. And so you're inching around, and you look like a walrus trying to move around, and you start getting a little pitiful, like, because you can forget from circumstances, this is just for a season. And you can forget through circumstances the testimony of the people who stood up, who believed and received their answer, is just as equal as your testimony while you're going through it, that you're believing for the same answer, you're just walking through it. And so as I was, I was pitiful that day. I'm stuck like this forever. There was no, I did not want to wear a preacher badge. I didn't want to wear because that's the thoughts. You know, every report of the bad guy. I remember they told me, some of the doctors would say, at 3 months, you'll have 80% back of what you're going to get back. Well, at the first week, that was encouraging. Like, okay, 3 months. I can handle anything for 3 months, you know. But what, and I thought that meant, like, I'll be better in 3 months. But what they meant was, you know, whatever you can recover in 3 months, that's it. And I remember the doctors would come in when I'm laying there on the bed, and with this, I was in a stroke, so for the first 4 days, I was just in a bed pretty much. And they'd say, okay, let me see a smile. Like every 20 minutes, someone would come in, move this, move that. Okay, smile. And the doctor would say, good, good, good. So every time I smile, he'd say, good. And I thought, oh, good, my face is still working. You know, good. And then after a week, you know, Chrissy would say, or Carmen or John or friends or people come by and say, oh, your smile's looking better. I thought, what do you mean it's looking better? You know, I didn't realize when the doctors were saying good, they were just saying good try, you know. But if you want to really dent a preacher, a stroke's a good thing, because you know, I had to learn how to talk, I had to learn how to swallow, and, you know, re-find a lot of things. And so I was having just a bluesy day, pumping that gas. Usually what would take 2 minutes was taking me half an hour. And as I was trying to, you know, you put the credit card thing in, and then you got to hit the receipt, and you got to try to get there before the receipt drops. And this guy walked up, and he's standing there. He was just staring at me. And I'm like, you know, for the sake of the audio, I nodded at him like, hi, you're making me nervous. You know, yes, I had a stroke. Yes, okay, thank you for standing there. And I nodded at him. And in man language, that means, okay, now you can leave, you know. But but he just kept there staring at me and looking at me. And he was rough looking. He had half his teeth missing. And I thought, I don't have any money for you, buddy. You know? You know? And he kept staring at me, and I looked at him, I nodded again, and he just nodded and kept staring. And I finally said, hi, you know, and he said, God told me to come tell you something. Hold on. I'm going to look it up here in my, I have it here. If I can find it. I have my notes in my phone here. Right under how to make a brisket. There it is. Okay. That's exciting because it's moved down my list of notes. It used to be on top. And it's what I would look at when I got depressed or pitiful. And I put, stop it. This is what I have for me. This is not the word he gave me, but I have on here, stop it. Because that's normally like, I'm feeling bluesy, it's not going to work, things aren't going to change. And listen, every one of us have circumstances, I'm sure. And that's part of what I'm preaching through this, is that just because you're going through something doesn't mean you failed, and doesn't mean he's not faithful, and does not mean you don't believe. Okay, so I have stop. That's to tell myself, stop being a baby. You'll get through this. And be so much stronger in the end. Stop focusing on the circumstances. Focus on what's already been done. Then I have no fear, no guilt. Time is my friend, it's not my enemy. Then I have different words that people have given to me. I have my blueprints in here. And then I'm looking for my toothless prophet that showed up. That's why I called him. God sent me a toothless parking lot prophet. And I'm sad because I can't make fun of parking lot prophets anymore. He said, I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm just remembering how God blessed me. How in the midst of me struggling, you might think I'm failing. God sent me someone, a toothless guy. Just showed up, standing there, said, God sent me to tell you this. Keep your chin up. I'm crying because I'm grateful that I have a father that's faithful. Keep your chin up. Keep your chin high. Don't worry about the eyes that are on you. You just have faith and you believe in it. It will be done. Don't quit now. Don't give up. He brought me here, over here, to tell you that. He'll never leave you. And he said he brought you too far and through too much to leave you now. And I signed it, George the Toothless. I didn't tell him what church I went to, so I'm hoping he's not here now. The gas prophet. I didn't mean to share some of this, but oh well. He's faithful. And there is a shame that's been put on the body of Christ when you go through circumstances. That's from religion. It's from the enemy. And through this, if I can do anything, it's encourage you. You're still believing, even though everyone can look at you and think, how are you believing God? Your life is not lining up with the Word of God. You can say, well, that's the point. It is. Because He's faithful. And He won't quit on me, so I won't quit on Him. And whatever your struggle is, listen, it could be sin. You may be falling through the same stupid thing 100 times, and you've quit 100 times. So what? Get up. You have His grace. You have His mercy to say the blood of Christ. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you did that last night, you can say, not me. Not me. Not in God's eyes. In fact, if you're a gossiper, watch out. You go talk about some person and they've repented. You'll say, so-and-so did this. And God will say, no, they didn't. Because He can't remember what you did yesterday if you've asked for the blood of Christ to wash you and cleanse you. See, He believes in you. And more than He believes in you, He believes in what He's done in you. And the power of the new nature that's inside of you to transform you, if you let it, into who He's made you. So whatever your struggle is or your circumstances are, the point is not to live on the top of the hill and say, this is what it's like to be a Christian. The point is that we're going to a place called victory, a place called done. And no matter what you're believing for, is it your children? So you can believe for your children to be saved. That's a promise. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just say, Father, my kid's saved. And they can squirm all they want. I got relatives. Let me tell you, they're squirming. They haven't been happy for years because I've been praying for them. And I mean, they'll go to the clubs, but they're the only one not having fun. You know, and they went from 3 beers to 10 beers trying to get more. They just can't get happy anymore. And I won't tell them it's my fault. But they're all going to go to heaven. I don't have to preach at them. I don't have to nag them in the church. I'm just believing they're coming to heaven. And guess what? They're all going to get there. Now, if they're smart, they'll get there quicker than later, but that's up to them. See, the promise is your family will be saved. That's the promise. And so when people come to me now and say, my aunt so-and-so, she died, and I don't think she was saved. And I say, were you praying for them? Yes. So what you should say is, God, I thank you they're saved. And you should look for evidence that, you know, that they weren't saved. It doesn't matter. Because if you believe for them to be saved, then let me tell you, at the last minute of death, I don't care what people have told you, they can curse God, they can blame God, but the last second of death, if you've been praying for them, they'll have a whole conversation of, okay, maybe I better get this straight now. No matter how tough they were, if you've been praying for them, you can count on it. They're going to be saved. Now, the blessing is, I want my children to serve God with me. And that's a different walk. That is, you walk, that's something you press in and pray for and have to walk through. Can't go grab your kid, you know, unless they're 12 years old. You can't go grab your kid by the hair and say, okay, you're going to serve God with me, you little punk. You're going to worship God right now. Get your hands up. Go put money in the offering right now. Let's go. You know, I'm going to teach you how to be, you're going to do it. You know, you can't do that to a 20-year-old. Because they may do it. They may do it while you're looking, but while you're not looking, they're going to do other things. But if you stand on the word and keep praying, you can see that come to pass. And the difference is, what if I don't see it? I've been praying for years, my husband to serve God, my family to serve God. I've been praying for my finances to come in for years, the prosperity. That means that you believe in God. Do you understand? Walking to the goal is as much believing God as when the goal is passed. And over the years, I've had many people build their foundation of faith on what they do instead of on who He is, instead of what He's done. Now, we believe strongly in confession, in speaking the Word of God. But I want to tell you, if you build your foundation of faith on, I'm going to make, this is going to happen. Why? Well, because I confessed for 2 hours yesterday. See, you're building it on a foundation of your works, on something you did, rather than I'm confessing, because His word is truth, it's already done, and I'm going to speak it until it comes to pass. Because it's already done. When you're looking at me, I can tell you I'm already healed. And I'm not as, even though I get emotional when I preach or watch the wrong TV shows. We went to go watch, Cinderella with the kids. And I made a mistake of sitting beside my son. And, you know, sitting my wife, because my wife won't, you know, she'll let me keep my pride a little bit, you know. But I'm sitting beside my son, and every 10 seconds. No, it wasn't Cinderella. It was Max, about a dog. And I'm boo-hooing. I'm like, and you try to hide it, you know. And you grab a sip of your soda. And my son's looking at me the whole time like, you cried the whole movie, Dad. I'm like, boy, I'm going to beat you up when I get home. He laughs because he knows I can't catch him. The other day, I was like, I'm going to get you. He's like, you can't. You can't get me. I said, I'll reach you with my cane. He goes, go ahead and try. You know. Let me tell you how God's grace is so amazing. Because, see, I believe in the walk of faith as being as important and as equal to the finish line as so much that we've included our kids in this. Because you think you might want to try to hide some of the stuff from your kids. And they're young. There's, you know, Harrison, of course. And he's 10 and Ava's 7. And Harrison's my racehorse. And he's like, you can't stop him. You just have to steer him because he's always going. And Ava's like my donkey. stubborn as can be. You can't make her do anything. You can't talk her into it. You can threaten her. She's just going to do it her time. And just get her into bed, you have to threaten her life just to get her to go to bed, you know. And but we told them, like Chrissy told them, here's what we did. I said, ask Pastor Tim how to tell the kids. And so he gave her advice. And Tim and Gary gave us advice on what they thought was best. Listen, you don't have to go through this alone. And that's the importance of family. And that's the importance of openness. We hide. One of my concerns about an idea that faith and believing is victory only. You only believe when it's done. My concern about that is most people hide what they're going through because they don't want you to think they don't believe or they don't have faith. And I want to redefine faith for us under what I believe is a New Testament church answer, which is faith is what you use to go through things, not the absence of struggles. Faith is what you use. Faith in His Word is truth. Faith that He is faithful, even if you're not. Even if you're not faithful, He's still there. Even if you feel like you don't deserve it, guess what? You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's all been paid for by Jesus. The cross finished the price for your victory, for your salvation, for your kids' salvation, for your healing, for your deliverance. It's all been paid for. Your needs to be met. So when you hear preachers say, you want to see your needs met? Then you better tithe. You better give some money. You say, no, the cross was already, Jesus was my tithe. Thank you very much. Yeah. Your needs will be met if you follow Him. Most people never get to experience God as their Father taking care of them. God is their Father providing for them. God is their Father giving them their ministry. God is their Father leading their steps because they won't wait. They find power within their natural self to make something happen. And so they go do it. And then they give God credit. I'm doing this for God. But see, when you go through something like I've just gone through, it was all the little choices I made in the past to not change course, to not take an easier path, to not follow an easier door, but to stay where God put me. It was that rose up inside of me and said, you'll get through this too. Look, George, the toothless gas prophet, even said that. Said, you've been through things before, but he's not going to leave you now. You will get through it. And so look at the people who stood up. They have a testimony that I walked through something, and when I was walking through it, I felt like you felt. Like it wasn't going to, is this ever going to change? Is it ever, because when the devil comes with circumstances, he also comes with emotions. And the emotions come to say, look at you. Why would God do this for you? You're never going to get through this. It's never going to change. And so many people give up. And I'm not talking about sickness so much here, but just the main circumstances. And I want to read this in Philippians, and I want to be careful. Really careful when I talk about minefields when I'm preaching this week. My biggest minefield is I don't want you to put sickness in the same category as fighting for finances for the gospel or for persecution. Although sickness can come as attack of the devil in the it's the same principles of faith that we use to walk through sickness as anything else. We stand on the Word of God. We don't give up. But sickness is nothing. We don't have to accept that. Okay, you can change that. You fight to change that and say, I'm not putting up with this. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. Your stand is, this price has already been paid for. I don't have to put up with this. I know my family will be in heaven with me. I don't have to have any notice. I don't have to have any special word from God or prophecy. I have a promise in the Word. They are going to be in heaven with me. I pray for them. I don't care how long. Listen, if you knew my family, you would go, oh, good luck. And, you know, some of you with nice families, all your angels came to my house to help me with my family. So, but don't worry, they're all going to be in heaven. See, now, will they serve God here on this earth? That's up to them. That'd be a blessing. I would like that. But I can promise you this, they're going to be in heaven with me. And that's what really matters, isn't it? I want us to go into Philippians. We're going to read in here, but as I teach this a bit, I want to just be very careful for you to understand. I'm not trying to put the circumstances that Paul went through here as the same thing I'm going through, all right? Because mine is a fight for sickness. There's some circumstances such as persecution and famine and the sword and those type of things that come against you and resist you, and you're wondering why all I'm doing is talking about Jesus and about nice things, and the devil comes to get me. And you're wondering why those things, the only way to change them is to change course, is to say, I'm going to change my course to go around the circumstances. And what I found with much of the way we look at faith when it comes to America is we take our faith and we use it to change our circumstances. I'm not talking about healing. Take your faith, fight like a wild cat. I think Norval used to say like a cat in a sack. You know, fight like a wet cat in a potato sack. You know, you can fight your faith to get out of your sickness. You can use your faith like a wild cat when it comes to your salvation for your family. Why? Because the price has already been paid. You can use your faith like a wild person when it comes to believing for your deliverance from sin. Yes. But what about when he comes against your circumstances? With circumstances like finances, like your calling, your ministry. Well, here I want you to look at the Apostle Paul. Because when we look in the New Testament, I want you to notice that they didn't spend their effort using their faith to change and stop what was coming against them. They used their faith to walk through what was coming against them. Say amen if you're still with me, if you understand where I'm at. Okay. So I'm not including, as I'm teaching this, because I want to teach a little bit, okay? I'm not including sickness in this category. But I want you to see this. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." So these are the comforters who come when you're going through a hard time. And they start to tell you how you failed. And they start to blame you for disappointing God, blame you for failing. But remember, faith is built on his faithfulness, not on your faithfulness. And some also come from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You have to love the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and they're preaching against him. Some are preaching for him. Some are using what he's going through to justify why you don't need to listen to him anymore. You don't need to believe that he's an apostle because he's in prison. You should look at me. I'm in a big house. Look, God is blessing me. One man came to me one time. I'm going to just share this. He didn't like the direction I was taking, that I was following God. And I didn't care what his opinion was. And he told me at that time, he's a preacher, he said, "Do you know how much my offering was last Sunday?" He said, "In one service, Alan, do you know how much my offering was?" I said, "Oh, there's no telling." He said, $10,000. That was just what they gave me. And I left that meeting going, why on earth would he tell me that? And then the Lord told me, he said, because he wanted to have something to stand on to say, this is why you need to listen to me. Look at how blessed I am. You should listen to me. See, people will try to use many different things to try to tell you why you should listen to them instead of why you listen to the Holy Spirit. And even in the midst of your worst circumstance, when you feel you got nothing left, sometimes, let me just say this. When you're going through a real difficult time, and it may be something where people can see me, I'm a preacher. Many of you came and said, "I wonder what happened to you when you just stopped showing up on the teachings at the prayer center, and I appreciate all your love and prayers." We would have called every one of you, but sometimes you just got to walk through stuff, you know. And people can look at me and see what I'm going through, but maybe they can't look at you and see what you're going through. Maybe yours is emotions. Maybe yours is brokenness from the past. Maybe it's something harder, you know, because I don't assume that mine is as difficult, more difficult than yours. You can just see mine. And so I get an extra pat on the back, way to go. And you walk through the crowd and no one knows what you're carrying. But God knows. And he's faithful. And there may be days that all you can do is get up. You don't even want to confess. You don't want to pray in tongues. You don't want to worship God. You just like, "Oh, I can't. I just want to, I'm going to breathe today and get through till tomorrow." Guess what? He's still faithful. He hasn't changed. And you're still believing if you haven't changed course. Just because you had a bad day doesn't mean you stepped into unbelief. It's just a bad day. Tomorrow will be better. And anytime you hear yourself say, "It's going to be like this forever," just say, I can't do that today yet, but I will. I will get whole. I will get to my calling. I will get to where God wants me to be, because I refuse to leave the promises of God that he's given to me, because he's faithful. Everything else that tells me different is a lie. Even if everything in you wants to believe that lie, if you keep standing, you're believing right now. Apostle Paul says, "Hey, they're talking bad about me. They're accusing me of being a failure. But they're preaching Christ, so that's good. As long as they're preaching Christ, it's good." You know, I'm not there yet, but Gary's there. That's why I tell you, if you have any complaints about my teaching, just go to garycarpenter.org and send an email to him. He'll answer. Don't send to Ruthie, because she'll stick up for me. Okay, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and stand fast in one spirit," say one, "with one mind," say one, "striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it is not not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So when persecution comes," and persecution is not from the natural, it's from the spiritual, "when any types of persecution comes against you or attacks against you, don't be terrified." See, one of the problems I had with my belief in faith for a long time was I wanted faith to lift me above a battle so I wouldn't have to go through the battle. Let me say that again. I expected my faith, my belief in the scripture, to pick me up above the fight so I wouldn't have to go through the fight. But when I started going through the fight, I thought, well, I just don't believe. That's my problem. I don't believe. I don't have enough faith. The way we don't get terrified when we understand what faith really is when we understand faith means whatever comes against you, you can say, I'm going to get through this. I will get through this. And I won't quit believing the Word of God. When I first moved here, I had one guy come to me and say, oh, you're a prayer center preacher now. You're going to go broke. That's what he told me. And it reminded me even 20 years earlier when I moved down to Tennessee. And I had a guy come to look at, I owned a half a duplex. And the guy came to buy it from me. He said, so where are you going? I said, I'm a preacher and I'm going down to Bible college. I'm going down to Tennessee. God told me to go there. And he said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I have a nephew who did that. And he's broke. You know. So that was all fine until I had no money in my account. And then all I heard was that testimony of someone else. You're going to go broke. You don't take the testimony of other people as yourself. You can take the fight of other people and be proud of their fight. But don't take testimonies. I remember I got when the doctor told me, well, I heard the doctor say report that, you know, in 3 months you're going to have 80% back, and that'll be about it. Or another doctor, 3 months you have everything back, and that's it. That was fine at 1 week. You know, that was comforting. Then when I got to 2 months and I'm still in the wheelchair, and, you know, you speak to your body, you do everything and it doesn't respond. You're like, you know, I started to look for testimonies of people in the natural who had a stroke. I was just looking for anybody who had something similar and that could give me a report, you know. And so I did the worst thing you can do, and that's Google. Stroke recovery. And one video was, look at Johnny, he had a stroke a year ago and look how good he's done. And I clicked it and he's all in his wheelchair, all messed up. And the other guy I found, he couldn't talk yet, and I was like, oh my God, I'm never going to get better. I started going down this deep dark hole, you know. And that's when you pull out your confessions and you call your friends and you say, I need a kick in the butt, and remind yourself that you're going to make it. Because when the devil comes to stop you, because for me, I hit strides of victory and then I'd hit setbacks where I'd go backwards 2 steps. And the setbacks were harder than the original start because it's like I had to start again. I don't know if that's, you understand that. Sure you do. But in the setbacks, it doesn't mean you're failing. Okay, I'll share this. I was starting to do really good, and I started coming to church. I was so excited. Had them wheel me in the church, and I was so blessed how people greeted me. And, you know, I was a little bit embarrassed in a sense, but you just get over that stuff. And I took from Nehemiah 6 where he said, am I such a man that I should hide? So even if you're going through struggles, just say, I'm not going to hide. Come on out and join the family, you know. Because we all got struggles, you know, especially over this side of the church. But just keep walking. So I was a little embarrassed, you know, but I came to church, and I started to walk it out. And I was getting excited, like, okay, I'm starting to get some momentum. And then Easter Sunday, we were planning to come to church, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, my mind left me. It's like, I couldn't think. I told Chrissy, I said, I need to go to bed. And we had an Easter Sunday planned with the kids and fun. And she called the doctor, and the doctor said, get them to the urgent care. And the urgent care doctor sent me to the emergency room. And so it was like, and I couldn't finish my sentences. And it was like, and he gave me a pill. And I remember the pill the doctor gave me at the first hospital. And I'm like, so they have what's called a white coat blood pressure, which means your blood pressure goes up just when you see the doctor. I have that, And so he sent me to the emergency room, and it was darkness again for a week. And Chrissy had a dream the night before. Now, I want you to listen. I'm just going to preach this. You'll have to take it as it is. She didn't tell me till after, but she said last night, the night before I had this setback, she said, I had a dream. And it was a preacher that came knocking on our front door, a preacher that didn't like me because I had to stand up to him. And he said, he came knocking on your door, and he said, I want to talk to Alan. And she said, no, you can't talk to Alan. And she said, I tried to hold the door, and he pushed his way through. And then she said, she ran to the bedroom, and I was laying on the floor in the bedroom in the dream. And she said there was, and excuse the words, but there was diarrhea all over the wall. And this is just a dream, by the way. Just so you know. And she said that preacher tried to break into the bedroom to see you. And you understand that the enemy uses, we would call witchcraft, sorcery, but he uses the authority of people's anger, jealousies, envies against you as authority to do things against you. So it was a spiritual attack on me using some guy. And I'm not saying that guy's not saved, and he probably had no idea that was God showing us. This is a spiritual warfare you're under. You're under a spiritual attack. It's not just a natural thing. Which I was like excited. I was like, hallelujah, I can fight that. Remember, our fight's not against flesh, it's against spirit. No matter what your fight is, because he's faithful and the enemy's already defeated. If you're going through a battle, you're walking through the battle. You're not trying to win the battle, it's already won. You're just walking through it. And the enemy will do everything to get you to stop believing, which means you change your course of what you're standing on. So here's the Apostle Paul in prison. The first time in Acts we read about him in prison, or in, I think it's Acts 16, they worship God and the angel set him free. But I want you to understand that he's in prison here. I'll guarantee he worshiped God every night. But it wasn't to get out of prison, because Paul spent at least 5.5 years in prison of his life. And I bet he worshiped God every day, not to get out of prison. See, what happens in our American faith gospel is we try to take our faith and focus it on my blessing. I'm persecuted. God, I break that. And we fight to find a place where circumstances are all pretty, and our houses are all nice, and our cars are all shiny, and our pocketbooks are all fat. And we fight for that with our faith rather than saying, God, what is your will for me? And I'm going to follow you no matter what the enemy brings to stop me. And so you can look at the enemy and say, I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping. And he'll give you a lot of reasons why you should stop and change course. And you can say, my God is faithful even when I'm not. I'm not stopping. My family's going to be in heaven, and I will finish my call, no matter what the enemy tries to tell me. And I won't be terrified. I don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be terrified no matter whatever comes your way. You don't have to be terrified. Because there's a peace you get from him, a strength you get from him, a hope that comes from him that you can live in, even when you lose all your own strength, all your own hope. Chapter 2. Well, let me just chapter 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Say like-minded. Amen. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. So this is what I love, because when I was first started youth pastoring, we did a city-wide meeting, because the idea was the reason we're not having revival is because we don't have unity in the city. So all the churches got together, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, and we all tried to work on unity. It was always us Pentecostal folk that got in trouble. Okay, we're going to have a meeting, no praying in tongues. No praying for the sick. And so we had to accept that for the sake of unity. Okay. And so in this scripture, he's not talking unity like I negotiate with you and you negotiate with me and we come to a fair agreement. Okay, this is unity. We'll agree for this together and I'll shake your hand and we'll like each other. We'll at least we'll pretend to like each other. And I won't steal your sheep. You won't steal my sheep. But here the Apostle Paul says, let this mind, he says, let's be like-minded, one accord. And then he says, now let this mind be in you. So in other words, we're all going to be one accord. Amen? You can say amen to that. We're all going to be one accord. Amen?
Amen.
We're all going to be like-minded. Amen?
Amen?
We're all going to be in unity. Amen?
Amen?
Now I'm going to tell you what to be. You're going to be like this. This is the mind you're going to accept to be like-minded. Not your mind.
Amen.
This mind. See, there's something about God is he doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care what your doctrine is. And I'm saying that in a way to say this. We have to let the word and what he says change us. Let us try to change him to fit into our life. So let this mind be in you then. If we're going to be like-minded, be like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the former God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Now listen. Let this mind be in you. That you accept that you're a child of God. You accept it. You accept that you're a child of God. I don't care how much struggles you have, how much of stuff you're hiding. You accept, I am a child. I'm already healed. I'm already delivered. And my flesh is going to scream and yell and tell me I'm not. It's going to try to tell me I'm still a failure. It's going to try to tell me I'm still a sinner. It's going to try to tell me I'm still stupid, but I'm not, because I am a child of God. I was birthed from heaven. His blood is in my spiritual body right now. And that's the authority we stand on, that he is faithful. Your flesh can be whatever it wants to be, but you keep walking your flesh to that place of mortification, saying you're going to submit to who I really am. Because then the next thing he says is that obedience to his death, to the cross. This is a part that he wants the church to accept, to be in unity. That we're in agreement, that we're on this path, which means we've got to face our cross. Every day, we face our cross. And when we say things like, I don't want to be that way, really we're talking about how we're thinking out of our flesh. Like, I don't like fasting, you know. I don't like doing these things. This is your flesh, but you're not of the flesh. You're of the Spirit. You wear an ugly flesh, or some of you got pretty flesh, but you wear an ugly flesh. And one day that flesh is going to fall off you. But until that day, we are in the process of mortifying and taking it to the cross and saying, I don't care what you say. Now, your flesh may be worse than your flesh when it comes to appearance, but it's all flesh. Good flesh, bad flesh, it's flesh. And all flesh has to go to the cross. So whether you got good flesh or you over there got bad flesh, you're not any worse than the good flesh. I thank God sometimes for my dysfunctional upbringing. Because I was raised by professional heathens. I wasn't raised in church. I thank God for it because I knew at 18 years old I was dysfunctional. I had proof. And I knew my only way to God was with His help, not of my own strength. But can you imagine being strong in your flesh, a strong person raised right, given all the tools to succeed in this life, having the, you know, in the world, the strongest personality wins in the room, and being that way, then going, you know, I really don't need God, because look, I'm already good. You know, thank God I knew I needed God. Because the guy who's dysfunctional versus the guy that's not, they both have to go to the cross. You got to take the flesh that wants cocaine. You got to take the same flesh that wants to go raise a bunch of money to go feed the poor. That same flesh has to go to the cross. But speaking on this mind of Christ, Paul goes on, I want just for time's sake, Paul goes on to talk to the church and say, every good thing I did, circumcised the eighth day. We're in chapter 3 now, verse 5. In fact, before I do that, I do want to read this one little bit that's... Now, we're going to go back to chapter 2. But I want you just to read in verse 25, but yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Say soldier. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all in distress because you had heard that he was sick. Now I want you to hear this, because here's Apostle Paul talking about sickness. And there's some of the... Please, if you're a word of faith, police. Hold on before you pull that alarm button. Okay, I just want us to see... In the New Testament, there were attacks on everybody. And the point is that I want to make today, faith is not the absence of struggles. Faith is believing God's word is true and God's promises to you are true no matter what the struggles you're going through, and that you will walk through them. And how many guys, we talked about the men and women of the past who are casualty of wars. And I've been there as a pastor on many deathbeds, praying for people as they went on to heaven. And I've had many different times. Some families want you to give their want you to come in and pray and believe, and other families want you to just be nice. You have to be sensitive to where the situation is. But I'm just telling you, if I'm going to go to heaven before I finish my course, I'm going swinging. I want those angels to come and receive me, and I want them to be ducking as my hands are swinging. It's like, whoa, don't hit me, you know. And I think there's a much reward for that, because you're believing in the Scripture as there is this finishing. And so anyways, as I'm saying this, I'm only trying to say that you'll see, if you read the New Testament, you'll see different times where there's sickness included with the attacks of the enemy. And again, I'm not trying to justify where I'm at. Don't include. I want to teach. Don't look at my circumstances. But I want you to see this. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly. When you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. So here a guy is bringing money, gospel money, to the gospel, and he gets attacked with sickness, almost to death. I thought if we served God and did His will, hallelujah, butterflies and green meadows and glorious things, prosperity. And I'm not against prosperity for the gospel, but let me tell you, you have to choose. We have to choose what mountain we're going to stand on as we preach to the world. And we can choose to stand on an American mountain to say, God wants you to have nice, nice things, Rolex watches. And I'm telling you, I've been there. One time I went to a church and I was with some big name preachers, and we drove up to the parking lot, beautiful church, 10,000 seats, and we got stopped, and the preachers are here, the great man of God are here. Not me, I was with them, but the great man of God are here. Okay, sir, you can go through, travel to the back. We pull in the back, and in the church they have a big garage, bigger than this building. And the door opens up, we drive in, there's limousines there, there's Jaguars there, the cars, not the animals. There's Corvettes. I mean, I'm telling you, it's full of prosperity preachers' vehicles. And some of them got off their plane. And I'm not against that. I'm not trying to say anything against that. That's their world. But that's the mountain they chose to preach off of to the world. And we got out of the car and we walked through the hallway, and I was following the big name preachers to the back room to meet the other big name preachers, and we had like these, and there's no one in the back hallways. All the people are in the auditorium, but the man of God's turning left, man of God's turning right, man of God's going to the bathroom, as they protected us from nobody as we walked in there, you know. I remember one day I got to pick up Kenneth Hagin from the airport, and he came with Mama Hagin, and he came off of the regular airplane, and I picked him up, and I said, I went to grab his briefcase. I said, let me take, he said, no, I carry my briefcase. And they walked in, and such a humble man. In fact, of all the preachers I met, there's only two men that everyone, all the other preachers talked about what they were doing, what they were building for the kingdom of God, but only two preachers talked about the Word of God only, and that was Kenneth Hagin Sr. and Dave Robertson. That was it. So we have to be careful what mountain we choose to fight off for the gospel. You can preach off a mountain of prosperity, and that'll be our message. That'll be our legacy for the world, that we preach you that God wants you to be blessed. Or we can use another mountain that says, God wants you in heaven. God wants to heal your body. God wants to give you love to the broken, to the poor, to those who are lost. We can choose that mountain. But you have to choose what mountain. And I believe that the prayer center has chosen a mountain to follow God that may have a few struggles and suffering to get to the top of it, so we can preach to the world. There's a Father who loves you, and He's here to show it to you. But bless you for doing that, because the world needs that. So the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3 now, back to chapter 3, verse 5. He just simply says, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He names his list of accomplishments in his fleshly ability, his natural ability. And then the end, verse 8, the end of that, he says, and yet I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as a rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's a walk in this gospel that's not for everybody, but for those who are willing to walk it and willing to follow Him. It may cost you, it will cost you everything, where all you have left is Him. And it's not for the strong to get there, because the strong can't get there in their own strength. You don't get there by being strong in your own ability. You don't get there by being courageous in your own ability. There's no courage in this man. It's Him.
That's how we get there, through Him. That if I have nothing but You, I have succeeded. And He goes on to say, He counts it all rubbish. Let's just keep reading. Verse 9. And found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So He's talking still on the same topic. This is being like-minded, that we're willing to be obedient and not live our own life or the life that our flesh wants us to live, but live a life that He has before us. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now we just pause there for a second. Quit worrying about your past. Quit worrying about your mess, your mistakes. God looks at you, and I'm talking to you. I can't say this at every church. I can't say this at a church down the street. But I can say it to you because you're willing to be here, be led by God here. He doesn't lead everyone here. I mean, people come here by accident. They run, you know. What kind of gospel is that? What cross, death, you know, what is that all about? Someone said to me, you just keep talking about dying all the time. When do we get to stop dying? Well, it says every day we got to go to the cross, right, Daisy? I said, your problem is you think you're dying to something nice. You think you're dying to important stuff, but you're not. You're dying to the flesh, the weak stuff, the second class stuff, the fake stuff. Because underneath all that fake mountain of dirt we call flesh is glorious, something beautiful. There's a love, there's a joy, there's a peace. There's something beautiful there, but you have to die to the cheap stuff first. So you're not dying to something good, you're dying to junky stuff. So go ahead and die already. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here I found out the high call of God is not big ministry, television show, big jets. My high call of God is going to the cross and not living a life of what my flesh would want me to, my family may want me to, not a life of peace, but a life of obedience to Him at all costs. Don't change your course, no matter what it looks like, no matter what you feel about yourself. Quit worrying what you feel about yourself. You remember it's what He thinks about you that matters. You look in the mirror, you see your struggles, you see your failures, He sees you, and you're His child. And what is the foundation of our faith is what He's already done. We're not trying to earn something He's already given to us. But I want us to finish with this, because this is the battle the church is in now. Well, it's been in for a long time, but it's been more evident now. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I love the Apostle Paul. In other words, I don't care what you think. If you think otherwise, then maybe God will tell you the truth and you'll quit being so dumb. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm telling you how it is. This is the mind that the church should have, and we are to come to this mind to be in unity, not negotiate, not to discuss who's who and who does what or who believes what. The mind that God has for the church is lay your life down and believe that you're his child. And if you don't agree with that, the Apostle Paul says, well, I just pray you'll wake up and realize I'm right. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that you've already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So even as we are in the process of different levels of mortifying ourselves, I'll be walking with Pastor Dave. We'll be on a trip somewhere, and Pastor Dave is the kind of man where you can poke him with a stick and you just get love out of him. And someone will come up and try to do something, you know. And there's sometimes when I would walk with him, I'm his kind of like a bodyguard, but not a bodyguard. But, you know, I found out, oh, I don't have as much love as Pastor Davis. I remember one guy he talks about, it was amazing. The guy's 6'5", biggest man I've ever seen. I mean, cut, built, tattooed. And Pastor Davis preaching away in Brazil, and this big man walks down, stands in front of Dave. So Dave just kind of walks over there, and I'm sitting over on the board, like on the side, and I'm ready. I don't want to intervene because I don't want, you know, Pastor Dave's still the man, you know. And so Pastor Dave says, yes. He looks up, and the guy just looks down at him, doesn't move. So Pastor Dave begins to pray for him, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and this giant guy pokes him. And I'm looking. And Pastor Dave's still praying for him, and he pokes him. And I look again, and I realize he's poking Pastor Dave. So I kind of casually walk up there, like, in my mind I'm thinking, I don't know how, you know, Dave's a man of authority, but if something happens to Dave, Tim's going to kill me. So even if the best I could do is throw my body in between, you know, because I'm such a man of faith, right? You know, such a man of authority. So I slowly walk up there and I stand there, and it's like Dave and I both realized at the same time that this man was trying to hit him. But I mean, when I talked to him later, he's now a friend of mine, but you know, 5 years ago he wasn't. And this huge guy, he said to me, I wanted to take his head off. I was trying to hit him. And all I can get out was a poke. And so I go stand beside Pastor Dave, and I'm thinking, all right, buddy, you're a big old boy, but, you know, I'm a Canadian hockey player. You know, I could take your legs out. I'll hold you down. I'll choke you out or something. And Pastor Dave, when he realized what was going on, he just kind of took a step back and just said, come out. And that huge man just crumbled to the floor and got set free. See, now that's Pastor Dave. That's the love. So whatever you're walking in is what I'm saying. The point in this isn't that you're there. You may have a lot less love when someone does something you don't like. It's easy to love when people are nice to you. It's the ones that aren't nice to you. It's the ones that talk bad about you or make up stuff about you. That's when you find out. And so you may find yourself at different levels of holiness, different levels of love, different levels of revelation. What does he say? At whatever degree you are at, you can still be like-minded if you say, I am going to that place of mortification, that place of living there in my life. That's the mountain I'm climbing. I'm going there, and I won't quit till I get there. That makes you like-minded, not that you're perfect. Amen. That you're in agreement that this is where we're going. And if you're struggling with something, welcome to the family. Join in. You don't have to hide. But then he says this. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in fellowship, following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. See, that's why when I want to think about something, I think of Pastor Dave, I think of Gary, I think of Tim. A lot of times I think, what would Dave do? What would Tim do? You know, if you're doing something and normally I would kick you out or do something to you, I think, what would Tim do? Tim would say, how do I love that person? All right, how do I love you? You know, he's saying, follow our pattern. Even if it's not in you, you can follow the pattern set before you is what I'm saying. This is being like-minded, not being perfect yet, but follow that pattern. Don't change course. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now even weeping, tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of what? The cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Listen, I'm going to just close there, because I can keep reading for a while. But you're not your flesh. You're a spirit man, spirit person. And you can mortify your flesh. Wherever you are in your life, keep walking, because he is faithful. And this man that he's talking about, who used to be with him, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. What is he talking about in this scripture? Be like-minded. Go to your cross. There's preachers out there now all across America preaching, you don't need to go to your cross. Don't take your flesh to the cross. Your life is about living for yourself and doing good stuff for God. Let's go do stuff for God. But when it comes to, should I pray? Should I fast? Should I mortify my flesh? Oh, that's just works. You know, that's just works. And not all of them, but I'm just telling you, the end, of course, for many people who have got hold of that message will be a destruction. And it's a sad thing because those preachers are going to be accountable for it. Because some people can hear a message that says, don't worry about your flesh. And they can go live in their flesh and still go to heaven because their flesh hasn't been that bad. But if some people you tell that to, they will go all the way to hell. And if you're the one who took the cross away from them, you'll be accountable for that. Let's be like-minded. Amen. And no matter what you're going through, he's faithful. He is faithful. Even when we don't feel we are, he is. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray just for a moment before I release you. Father, I thank you that each of us are walking like-minded, that we have decided that we will walk this walk in whatever degree we are at, whatever degree of love we're walking in, of holiness we're walking in, whatever degree of understanding and revelation and mortification we're walking in, no one here is more important than the next. No calling is more important than the next. We're all family, but we're like-minded. We are your child. We are your children. You love us. You believe in us. You're for us and not against us. You're our answer, not our problem. And Father, we choose to live a life where not our will is done but yours. We choose to walk towards our cross every day and lay the will of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, on that cross. And we ask for your mercy and your grace, that not in our strength, but in yours, we will do this. So, Father, I thank you right now that there's forgiveness here. Some of us here carry a shame of our past mistakes, with the battles we're in. And he's just sharing with me right now that there's his mercy here for us. Just to wash you so you can actually see yourself as who he is. While you're struggling, you can still see yourself as who you are, who he made you. So, Father, we just receive your mercy, receive your grace, and we thank you for believing in us that we can finish this course. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.